Father, we thank you so much for the folks that fellowship alongside of us. They're our friends, and they're our brothers, and they're our sisters. And Lord, we joy in the fact that there are this many that believe on a Wednesday night second service. As they've set this time aside, they will hear your heart. As they listen to their Lord, their lives will be touched and changed. And it's true. Every time we do, you are here. We thank you for it. We honor you with undivided attention, with a heart that beats for your will, and with hands ready to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Betrayed by a friend with a kiss. That's not what friends are for. And that's not what kisses are for. Friends, you know, friends are for fellowship and frivolity. Friends are for companionship and camaraderie. And kisses? Well, kisses are supposed to be for affection and appreciation. They're supposed to be for recognition and respecting. But betrayal? No, 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 no. So what happens in your heart, or how does it feel when you're betrayed by a friend with a kiss? God's Word tells us. It's Psalm 69. And although, of course, a declaration of David's, here we'll find, if we listen carefully, the voice of our own Lord Jesus. Yes, many of the references, many of the verses, it's his own cry from the cross. Listen carefully and see if you can tell when it's Jesus who is speaking. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. And my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me are without a cause, and more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. And let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I'm the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. In the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut up its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there's none. And for comforters, I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let not them come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written in the righteousness. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me upon high. I'll praise the name of God with a song, and I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. Be humble. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they might dwell there and possess it also. The descendants of his servants shall inherit, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. How does it feel to be betrayed by a friend with a kiss? Six words. The first, if you're taking note. It feels sad. Your heart is broken. And the reason that you're so sad, even so sorrowful, that as the word declares in the third verse, I am weary with crying, my throat is dry, is because you can't believe that this is someone that you had a close confidant companionship with. You see, it's one thing if your enemies treat you in the act of betrayal with some sort of sin. It's a whole nother thing if the person that you thought you were friends with is now suddenly gone turncoat on you. No, not you. Wait a second. It can't be you. I mean, it's got to be somebody else, because you said what about me? And what else did you do? And then behind my back, you said, oh, man, I can't even believe this. I can't believe it. My eyes are tired with tears because I've cried so much. I'm running out. I can't take this. You ever had a friendship go south? You ever have a relationship go bad? And you cried and you cried and you cried. And part of the reason you cried is that you just could not believe it. Why couldn't you believe it? Well, because, word number two, I'm so lonely now, realizing that the friendship that I had is not a friendship I enjoy. This is bothersome to me. I'm looking for comforters. I don't have a comforter. I'm looking for somebody who'll stand by my side. I don't have somebody by my side. Why? You were the person who used to comfort me in my trials. You were the person who used to stand by my side. I feel alone because as a friend betrays with a kiss, you were the last person that I expect to do this, because you've been with me in the past when these kind of things have happened. So who used to comfort me is now confronted me. The one who used to be my friend has now become my foe. I can't believe this. I feel so alone. And I also feel so confused. Why? Well, because in so many of the relationships where a friend becomes your betrayer, that friendship was established more often than not within the church after prayer. I prayed about our business relationship. I prayed about our relationship. I prayed about our involvement one doing another. I thought God told me that the green light was on. I mean, I'm really confused now, because I thought you, Lord, led me into this relationship in the first place. And now the very guy I'm doing business with that now steals from me, betrays, is deceitful. God, I'm confused, because I thought I heard your voice, and I can't imagine that you would actually lead me into a relationship where this would be the price that I would pay. You've left me, next word, feeling a little angry. And here's why I'm angry. I'm angry because it hurts so deeply to have somebody that you trusted in, somebody that you relied upon, actually betray you. It hurts deeper. Why? Well, because, again, we were friends. I can't even believe this is happening right now. And so I'm all the more, in my confusion, angry with you, God, because I'm thinking, how do I ever pick a friend again? How do I ever do this again? I mean, is this going to even happen again? Oh, I feel so, next word, empty. I feel so empty, and I'll tell you why. Because we were so close, you were a part of me and I was a part of you. And now that you've decided to turn your back on me, there is something missing in my life. I can't believe, however, it's you. And because it is you, there's this feeling in the pit of my stomach. It's kind of like there's this wave. I want to get sick, but I know I can't actually get sick because it's not a physical thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing. I just feel so empty inside. And that emptiness has left me, final word, with this heaviness. I just feel heavy in my heart. I feel burdened. I feel depressed. I drive to work and I don't care what song is on. I don't care how much the sun is shining. I just feel heavy in heart. Each one of those six words you'll find in Psalm 69. And the reason I take the time to point them out is that many times when we talk about the suffering of Jesus Christ, of course we consider the physical. Oh man, look at his hands. They're spiked where? Look at his back. It's ripped why? Look at his head. It's bleeding how? Listen, Christian, Psalm 69, he suffered emotionally. Emotionally. Oh, I'll admit and we'll agree something is happening to his body. But what was happening to Jesus' soul? What is happening to the man, Jesus Christ, when he's established these relationships, this relationship, 3 years, Judas walking by his side and in a covert operation, siding with false religious leaders, he kisses him. He kisses him. Lord, how in the world? I mean, why do we read this? Why do we record this? I'll tell you why. Leaving Psalm 69, making your way with me to John chapter 6 and the 64th verse, we read, second half, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, wait a second. What are you telling me? He's gone through this physical suffering that no one can compare, that no one can endure. He goes through this emotional suffering, and now you're going to tell me he knew who was going to do it? Why didn't he just fire Judas after the first 6 months and say, hey, I'm not going to teach you anything more because you're the guy that's going to take advantage of our relationship in 2.5 years? Why did he let this happen? He knew for you. What do you mean, Pastor Bob? Leaving John 6:64, it's John 13:18, we read, I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who eats the bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, watch verse 19, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Pause right there, your attention, please. What is this? Well, this is our lesson. This is our understanding of what to look for in the life of a Judas. A Judas. You see, Jesus knew this for us. He thought he'd tell us ahead of time. And what is it he teaches us about this thing called the body of Christ, about this group called disciples? Three things, if you're taking note. The first, there's always a Judas in the crowd. That's what he's teaching us. He picks 12. It's a 1 in 12 shot. And if it's a 1 in 12 shot, I'm safe to say that in the listening distance of my voice, there's somebody here that's a Judas. You're a Judas. Oh, I can't believe you're saying that to me. I take issue with that. Really? Listen, we see it throughout the Word of God. It's this thing back in the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter in the 38th verse that the Bible calls, listen, a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude. And the phrase mixed multitude implies this. Listen carefully. There were those Israelites that were going to leave Egypt for all the right reasons. Moses is the man. He is the deliverer. And as they head out, they are able to grab spoil from the Egyptians. The Egyptians just ready and willing to see them go. As they're going, there are some looking on from a distance going, wait a second, where are the Israelites going with all this Egyptian stuff? Man, Moses, he's the man. He is quite a leader. After all these plagues, we want to find out what this promised land is all about as well. Hey, you want to go to the promised land? Yeah, but I'm not a Jew. I don't care. Do you want to go to the promised land? Promised land sounds like promised land to me. If it's promised land for them, maybe it is for me. You want to go? Let's go. Now, why are they going? They're going because they see the stash. They see the booty. They see the loot. They see the plunder. They're not going because they're in love with God. They're not going because they believe that Moses is the man. They just see a leader. They see sufficient supply. And in their eye, they say, I want more. Mixed multitude. Is it possible that there's a mixed multitude here? Again, for a different reason, you've gathered. You haven't come here to honor God, to bless the Lord. You've come here, well, sometimes you've come here because, quite honestly, we are, for the most part, a friendly folk. And so you can come away from a very, very kind of weary world and find refuge here and make some friends and high-five a few folks and find yourself feeling like you're loved. And, man, I'm not even into the Jesus thing, but you guys are pretty nice. And you got a great restaurant over there, and I'll break some nachos with you after the service. Man, that's cool, man. Great, 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 great. And you're here for the social side of what happens in a church. It's a possibility. If not the social side, maybe it's a little bit more serious and you're actually looking for somebody to love you from the heart. And you read Ann Landers' column not that long ago, and Ann suggests that, quite honestly, if you're looking for marriage material, church or a synagogue is a place to go. Why? People with faith make good marriage couples because they have some foundation there. And you read that, and so you're here, and you're actually looking around for somebody to get serious with. You're not that serious about God, but you are serious about finding a mate or finding a relationship. So you're here, and it's obvious that you are because, you know, before the service started, you're kind of looking down the aisles, looking for somebody that might, you know, kind of be your someone special. She's not here. Here, man. I'll just go over, sit there. Hey, there's somebody. Come on over here and look around and settle in your spot next to somebody. Hey, oh, sorry. Didn't mean to bump your elbow, babe. I mean, okay. So, you got a Bible? Okay. So, you got a bulletin? All right. And everything's right here. Right here. It's not up here. It's over here on the side. Now, that's a possibility. If not for just fellowship, if not just for relationship, how about for business? Oh, every multi-level sales company will tell you, connect with a church. Why? If you can find five people in a church, and from their profits, you receive a percentage. And then they find five, and from their profits, they perceive a percentage, and then you get their percentage. Man, find a church like ours. This is a gold mine waiting to happen. You're here for business. You're here for relationship. You're here for fellowship. Listen, you're not here for God. And here's where the problem lies. That same mixed multitude in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38 shows up again, you don't need to turn there, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And it's the mixed multitude in Numbers 11, 4 that begins to complain and whine because the provision for God they're not satisfied with. God keeps on raining down this manna. We're tired of manna. We want something else. We remember the cucumbers and the onions and the leeks. We remember all the great food that we had in Egypt. And you know what? Quite honestly, Egypt seems much more tasteful and attractive and appealing to us, much more so than eating this manna, waiting for this promised land thing. And what's happening? Well, think it through. What is happening? Those who are not being satisfied in God because they have no relationship with God are still looking on a human horizontal plane to be satisfied. And because they're not in love with God, He's not now their satisfaction. So now they begin to complain. As they begin to complain, you who are satisfied with God look on them and say, why are you complaining? Well, because all the stuff we used to have. And now you have question in your own heart as to whether or not you're satisfied because their complaint causes you to question His provision. Happens all the time. So you're sitting there tonight and you're enjoying the worship. And Doug's singing the song, you know, and holy, holy, and oh, holy. And you like that, man. You go, man, I like that. But somebody else is sitting next to you going, if he does that one more time, oh, holy, I hate that. It's just bugging me. Why is it bugging them? Do they have a relationship with the Lord, or do they have a relationship with songs, and they pick songs based upon how much they personally like them? Song service is not about how much you like the song. Song service is just that. It's you taking a song, offering the sacrifice of your lips, and lifting it up to the Lord to please and bless Him. It's not about the band. It's about what you're able to take from your heart, give it to God, and a sacrificial offering that says, hey, God, maybe this is not my favorite song in the whole wide world, but know this, I want to offer it to You, and I want to sing from my heart. I want to give You, God, some energy and effort. I want to give to You a sacrifice. I want to give to You this song, and I want to... You see the difference? Christian, listen. Judas is not into that. Judas will sit there all day long. He'll fold his hands. He'll look in at the worship service, and he'll be critical. He's right now criticizing the Bible study. Oh, not verbally, because I'll call him out right now, but he's just sitting there going, oh, what are you talking about? You know, it's like this. Just he's bothered. And you know why he's bothered? Point number two. Because Judas has a different agenda. Judas has a different agenda. His agenda is not to honor God. He is looking for opportunities by which he might receive the honor. You see, all glory goes to Judas. That's where his mind is going. We know that. Why? Back to John chapter 13, pick it up in the 21st verse, we read, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the other disciples looked around. They're looking at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was to whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I'll give the piece of bread when I've dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Your attention, what you do, do quickly. You have another agenda. I know you have another agenda. Go ahead and go for it. Why? Well, because Judases in the body of Christ always have another agenda. They're not really here again for the care or consideration or the participation of the body of Christ. They're here for them. Even when it comes to their service, they're there for him. If a Judas serves in the body of Christ, it's so he can get recognition, so he can get applause, so he can get attention. He's not serving just for the sake of serving and caring for others. No, he's serving for himself, Judas is. And you see that in the Bible. Oh, you remember the situation? You remember the evening? Do you remember that special, special moment where this broken-hearted woman took an alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume, broke it over Jesus' feet, then began to wipe his feet and legs with her hair? And as Judas is standing close by, he looks, he smells the fragrant aroma, and he makes the comment, "You know, this money could have been used for poor people, not on Jesus' feet." And Jesus, looking up at him, said, whoa, what's the problem here? And then the writer of the gospel tells us that what the real problem was is that Judas didn't have any interest in poor people, but because he always used to put his hands in the money bag, he had an interest in himself. And if this would mean less money in the money bag because she had taken what could have been sold and they could have carried that money around and he could have dipped into it. See, it's all about himself. And Judases are always about themselves, even in their service to God. It's still about themselves. Hey, you know I teach Sunday school. Hey, you know I'm involved. Hey, you know how involved I am. And it's the Judas spirit that always needs to have somebody else pay attention to them because they're serving God rather than simply serving God for a God-gracious reason. And you look on and they go, wait a second, what is going on here? Well, the hardest part of what's going on here has to do with when this person is actually very, very self-centered and thinking only of themselves. When is that happening? Well, look back with me to verse 18. "He who eats the bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." And then Jesus actually picks up the piece of bread and feeds him and then says, "Okay, go ahead and betray me." See, typically the Judas is the one who has his heel against you while he's being fed. Now listen again. He has his heel against you while he's being fed. Everybody's getting fed, I hope, tonight. And some people that are Judases even come. They laugh at the humor. They feel a sensitive sense of, you know, wow, when great music is being played. You know, they're enjoying the fruit of the ministry. Here, let me feed you this. Let me feed you this. Let me feed you this. But their heel is still against you. I'm not into this. I'm not, no, I don't agree. And here's what happens. Every once in a while, I get an email from somebody and they'll start the email by saying, "You know, I've been coming to Calvary Chapel for 6 years, but here's what I just thought I'd tell you." And then, boom. And I'm thinking, what did you just say? And what they said was something very, very critical, very, very hostile, and very, very mean-spirited. But they've been coming here for 6 years. Well, what happens to my heart when I read that is, you've missed the point after 6 years of being here. And even though you've sat here and you've been well fed, something happened. It only went to your head. It never went to your heart. So that now you're actually addressing the office of the senior pastor with an attitude that looks like it comes from the pit of hell rather than from the grace of heaven. And I stand back and go, what happened? Well, I know exactly what happened. This person loved the feeding, but always either put their heel down or put their heel against. Your heel is against me. What is that? I don't care about your agenda. I care about my agenda. And until you start to meet my needs, I'm against you. Everything in the ministry focuses on them and what they want and what they were hoping to have happen and what they really thought it should be and how they should think it should happen. Everything has to do with what's going on in their life and with them. And it's all about what I want. And it doesn't surprise me. Why? Because Judas at this point now is become Satanized or demonized. And when we look at the root to being Satanized, you need to understand. Of course. Keep your place in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Again, stay in John 13, but it's Isaiah 14. We'll draw your attention to the 12th verse. There we have, once again, a dual declaration. On the one hand, of course, the king of Babylon, his heart is being revealed. But more important than that, for our study, we see it's this life of Lucifer. Isaiah 14 and 12, how you are falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, watch this, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, that you shall be brought down to, and there's the Hebrew word for hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now please notice with me. I. Is there an apparent problem? Yes, there is. Lucifer's busy thinking about himself. And the Judas in the body of Christ that's been Satanized is also thinking about himself. So when you find yourself in a body ministry where the focus is supposed to be other-centered, again, Judas, there's always one in the crowd, and you'll see that he is in the crowd because he's very, very critical. And because anything that he's critical about is because his needs are not being met. Number three, you'll know that he is who he is when his colors are truly revealed. But listen to this. Judas will surprise us all. Because it's hard for us to believe that it's him once his colors are revealed. Notice with me going back to John chapter 13, what happens in verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, then he went out immediately and it was at night. What's that? Judas will always surprise you. You'll always kind of be surprised that Judas was Judas. Why? Because Judas in the body of Christ will do well what Satan has taught him to do. Jot it down in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He will be well disguised, an angel of light. Judas is not going to be somebody that's sitting right next to you in a long black coat with an axe handle mustache that every once in a while says, ha 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 ha. He's not going to do that at all. He's going to go, hey, bro, how's it going, man? Hey, how you doing, man? What's going on, dude? Hey, how's church tonight? Yeah, I didn't like the music either. But, you know, we'll pray for those guys. Yeah. What is that all about? I know exactly what it's about. What is it about? It's about Satan satanizing somebody so that when their true colors are shown, you have a chance to have your faith shipwrecked because you can't believe who wasn't a true believer. And you look and you go, wait a second. If he was actually doing that, what does that say about my faith? This was a guy I can't believe. He was with us for 3 years. And I really can't believe it's him. Why? Well, because Jesus put him in charge of the money. And I really can't believe that it's him. Here's why. As the disciples recline at the table, each position said something about their relationship to the master at the feast. So we have John leaning from the left against Jesus' chest. Jesus then picks up a piece of the bread, dips it, and is only... all he has to do is stretch over and hand it to Judas. Judas is at the... scholars submit the right hand of Jesus Christ. Judas has the most honorable position at the table. Now I'm going to submit to you that he picked the most honorable place at the table and simply sat there because he believed he was the most honored at all, and everybody believed he was the most honored at all, because who do you trust the money to but somebody you really trust? So all the disciples are going, well, it can't be Judas. Why, he handles the money. He's the honored guest. I don't know why in the world he'd say the one I dip my hand the bread to and then he goes, and then it can't be Judas. So who else is it? And when they find out who it really is, had Jesus not foretold who it would be, they would have said, no way, no way, don't tell me that. If he was not saved, oh my, this is heavy, I don't know what to do. And why don't we know what to do? Here's why. Jot it down. Proverbs 27:6. Here's why. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Why? Because he's an enemy. And he's going to be deceitful because he's an enemy. And in other words, a cockroach is a cockroach because it's a cockroach. Do you understand what you're saying? So when they run and they hide in some place and you're saying, why does it behave that way? Because that's what makes it a cockroach, because it behaves that way. Do you understand? So when Jesus has been very, very deceitful and then he, hey babe, kisses you. And then you look and you go, what's with the kiss? Wait a minute, what did you do? I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you did that. And I can't believe this is even going down like this. What in the world is going on? And then you find out what in the world is going on is out of this world. Because what happened out of this world is that the enemy planted himself in a human being. That person yielded himself to the enemy and became twice a son of hell as the enemy who led them there. And you stand back for a second, and when we get this far in the Bible study, some of you looking around going, I don't like this study. Why? Now I'm wondering, am I a Judas? Is my friend a Judas? Is my wife a Judas? She's sitting right next to me. Who can I trust? How can I do this? How can I know who to trust and who not to trust? You want to know the answer to that? Yeah. Back to John chapter 13. Here's how. Verse 31. So when he'd gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Now, keep this thought of verse 32, God glorified in him, that is Jesus. Watch this, verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So I say to you, now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Your attention, please. Do you see it? No, I don't. Look at it again. What does he say? A new commandment I give to you. It's new. He's got a new commandment. Bob, loving one another is an old commandment. It goes way back to the book of Leviticus. It's not a new commandment. No. Watch it again. Verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you will also love one another. You see, the newness to this commandment is that we're not going to just love each other philosophically. We're not going to love each other just emotionally. We're not going to love each other theoretically. We're not going to love each other just experientially. We're going to love each other like Christ loves us. When you find someone that's loving like Christ loves, what kind of love is that? Listen to this. It's a love that dies to self to glorify God. Judas won't do that. The Judases in the body of Christ have such little regard for other people when they're called into sacrificial service. They won't. They just won't. Why? They're too busy telling other people to do what they themselves won't do, but actually doing the thing that they know they're supposed to do, they don't do it. And the reason I know that? Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. It's just a few pages to the right. And you'll see what is the servant spirit of a genuine believer. The servant spirit of a genuine believer looks like this. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Did you see this? The mind that's supposed to be in me is that I'm willing to die so much to myself that I would never consider a God position. No, Jesus had a God position and didn't consider it. He who was God stripped himself of God and decided not to even go for the equality of it. He says, I'm not going to go for it. Why? I'm going to humble myself so much that I'll become a servant, and I'll be such a servant, I'll obey my Father even to the point of death. When God knocks on your heart and says, I want you to love somebody, and I want you to love them to the point of dying to yourself to reach out to them as I would reach out to them right now. Judas won't do that. Judas not as interesting in dying to self. Why? Judas is in the ministry for himself. Judas is not in the ministry for self-denial. Judas is in the ministry for self-exaltation. So Judas wants to be a teacher. And why does Judas want to be a teacher? Judas thinks that the teaching position is the best position for him in the body of Christ because I have something to tell everyone else. Now, is he doing what he's going to tell everybody else to do? Probably not, because Judas doesn't do what he tells everybody else to do. Judas just loves to tell other people to do it because Judas loves the position of telling others what to do because he enjoys the honor of it. He doesn't enjoy the obedience of it. And the contrast is quite clear, leaving Philippians 2, going to the left, to Matthew chapter 23. In the first verse, we read, Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one finger." Verse 5. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, enlarge their borders in the garment. They love the best places at the feast, the best places in the synagogues, greetings in marketplace, and they love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and it's he who's..."